1 Samuel chapter 1, as we continue our journey through the Bible, looking at scriptural prayer. Again, we're studying through the Bible, but again, we're focusing on those who are known in Scripture to be people of prayer, so we can learn from them. And in contrast, so we understand the error of different types of things that people say are prayer in these modern days. Notice, again, 1 Samuel chapter 1, as we are introduced here to Hannah, a praying mother. And let me just emphasize this, that parents and grandparents, it's important for us to teach truth to our children and grandchildren. But I believe more important than teaching them is praying for them, as we understand this in the life of Hannah. Notice it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, "And there was a certain man of Ramah Thaim Zophim." Aren't you impressed? Actually, the Bible shortens that to Ramah, so I don't know why God didn't shorten it here, stretch us preachers, I guess. But of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, and Ephrathite. And by the way, lineage is so important as far as Scripture is concerned. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Right, so these were portions that they were given to offer to the Lord. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Notice the Nazarite vow. Excuse me. "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken, that she was drunk from alcohol, intoxicated. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, daughter of the devil, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Now you think about the heartache that Hannah is experiencing here, because year after year after year, she did not receive an answer from God. Now culturally, as we understand the culture of Israel, culturally childless women in Jewish culture were despised. They were looked down on. They were treated as insignificant. And what's interesting is I came across a quote from E.M. Bounds in his book, Power Through Prayer, that said this: God often encourages the weak in faith by giving speedy answers to prayer. Did you hear that? God often encourages the weak in faith by giving speedy answers to prayer. But the strong in faith will be tested by God's delays. There's times when I have asked for things from God. I don't believe for selfish reasons. But it seems like God does not answer. He does not answer. He does not answer. Now, there's things I believe scripturally we should check to make sure we're not hindering God's answers. But in reality, there's no hindrance here as far as Hannah is concerned. But again, this is the idea of hope deferred, making the heart sick. She's wanting something from the Lord so desperately. As we see here, Hannah is a woman of prayer, and she influenced her son Samuel as far as prayer. Notice again, first of all, in verses 1 through 10, we must pray fervently. As we see her example, we must pray fervently. So we see here that Elkanah is of Ramah. That's the setting here. It says in verse 2, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Now, let me just point out here, God's plan is one man for one woman for life. And notice here, anytime you see more than one wife in a situation in Scripture, there's always conflict. There's always problems with that. God's plan is one man and one woman for life. It says, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice in the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And notice that's where the tabernacle was, in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord were there. So, of course, we understand in Scripture that they were very wicked men. But you notice here it says that Hannah was provoked to prayer. And in many cases, God will use a trial or a difficulty in our lives to provoke us and motivate us to pray. In fact, so many times when life is going well, we start getting the attitude, Lord, I think I can handle things today, so I'll talk to you later. In reality, God will often send us a trial so that we get back on our knees. So, if we can learn the lesson, maybe God would not have to send so many trials our way. But you notice here, she was provoked to prayer. Now, first of all, one reason why she was provoked here is because she was favored over the others. And I believe this resulted in envy. It says in verse 4, it says, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. So notice all of the children, along with Peninnah, received a portion. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. It was at least a double portion. So it's almost like Joseph giving Benjamin a larger portion so that the other sons recognized that Benjamin was being favored. Notice here, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So you notice that first of all, she was favored and probably brought envy as far as Peninnah was concerned. But notice that the Bible says that she had an adversary. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. As he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. You know, we also have an adversary. Of course, the Bible says that Satan is our adversary, is a roaring lion. It says he walks about, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have to pay attention to our adversary. And because we have an adversary, we should be provoked to pray. That should move us to pray. Why? Because we have an adversary. But the Bible emphasizes here, year by year. We're not seeing an immediate provision of a son here as far as Hannah is concerned. But year by year, she dealt with this adversarial relationship. Notice also she has an insensitive husband. It says in verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? You know, you think about how many times husbands, we've said things, we didn't really mean them to be, insensitive, but am I not better to thee than 10 sons? That's not going to comfort Hannah at this point. But she wants a man-child, even as we see in this passage. So there's times when, even a husband will say something that's insensitive as far as his wife is concerned. But you notice here all of these things. She's provoked to prayer. But notice it says here in verse 10. Verse 9 it says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. After they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. It's going to be very significant here in a moment. Notice it says here in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And again, I've been talking about here fervency in our prayers. Notice she was in bitterness of soul. Notice here that Hannah is not judged for this. But there's others in Scripture that actually the Bible refers to as having this bitterness of soul. Notice, first of all, Job chapter 7. The Bible very clearly says that Job was a righteous man. But we see that he was in bitterness of soul because of his trials. Job chapter 7 and verse 11. Job chapter 7 and verse 11. If you think about here, this anguish of spirit that Job experienced because of the trials that that came upon him. In fact, chapter 3 even talks about after he's dealing with this, this is what brought his friends forward and started trying to find fault with him. But he complained of the bitterness of his soul. It says here in chapter 7, verse 11, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain into the bitterness of my soul." Now, I believe the difference here as far as Job is concerned is that he went to God with his bitterness of soul, and his bitterness of soul did not turn him from God. Now, I want you to consider that's a very important key to this, but also notice here another verse here as far as Job, and this is chapter 10, verse 1. Job, chapter 10, and verse 1. "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." As we were studying through Job, I think it's almost 3 years ago now, as we were studying through Job, I mentioned that sometimes as far as a short duration trial, you know, we think we can handle that. But when it becomes a trial that lasts year by year by year, that's what becomes a challenge to us. And really, the Bible does not say how long Job experienced these trials. I want you to consider that as the trial endures, as the trial lingers in our lives, so many times we will often notice, as Job even mentions here, "My soul is weary of my life. I'm weary of these trials." Notice he talks about his complaint. But then he says, "I'm speaking in the bitterness of my soul." As he's waiting for God to hear him. But there's another prophet, there's another man in Scripture that I think is very interesting. Notice Lamentations. Of course, Lamentations was written by Jeremiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah was often referred to as the weeping prophet. Notice it says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1 and following here. I want for us to see the context of where I'm leading up to. Notice it says here, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." Notice things are dark right now. "Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old." Notice he's feeling old because of these trials. He hath broken my bones. Excuse me. Notice again these expressions of the trial that he's experiencing here. "He hath builded against me." Who's he talking about? He's talking about God here. The judging hand of God. You think about the trials and the difficulties that Jeremiah experienced, even as Judah was experiencing God's judgment. "He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy." Is there any hope here yet? "Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." He doesn't listen to me. "He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone." Notice he's within a walled fortress, a hewn stone. "He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day." They were singing songs about Jeremiah the prophet. By the way, they were mocking him. "He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery." Notice affliction and misery, the wormwood and the gall, this bitterness. "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Now wait a minute. We've just read a chapter of despair, verses of despair. "This I call to my mind, therefore have I hope." Notice he hasn't told us yet why he still has hope in the midst of all of these difficulties. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord, and so on. You notice here again, he has hope in the midst of this affliction. But again, as I started out, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Begin to think about the heartache that some in Scripture express before God. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says in verse 10 again, she was in bitterness of soul, and notice, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I believe those are statements of fervency as far as our prayers are concerned. Notice to me, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. As we see here, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, obviously a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane. Talking about him as being priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, verse 6. Now, 6 and verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But again, in verse 7, notice the description of his time in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto his Father, who was able to save him from death. Of course, he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Notice James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We have here the example of Elijah in fervency in prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. Notice the effectual, we could also say the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many times we just say prayers? Where's the fervency in our prayers? Do we feel the urgency to pray? Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In fact, even as you look at 1 Kings, it talks about him going several times, or sending his servant several times to see if the rain clouds were coming. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see not only did she pray fervently, but she also prayed specifically. It says in verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Notice she specifically asks for a man-child. She asks for a baby boy. Now, first of all, we see here that she calls the Lord of hosts. This is one of the most common names for the Lord. Literally, he's seen as Jehovah, the commander and the captain of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. Notice there's a very important word here. Notice he says, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. Notice she's submitting herself to the will of God. Lord, if you do this, then I will. Notice if then. Notice this humility, though, as she's presenting this request before the Lord. She's not going into the Lord's presence and saying, I demand of this of you, Lord. After all, you know, I've been serving you. I've been waiting patiently. Well, I've been trying to wait patiently. Notice that's not how she goes before the Lord. Notice she says, thine handmaid. 3 times she refers to herself as thine handmaid. Lord, I'm your handmaid. Notice the humility as she's submitting herself to the will of God. If you will give me a man child, notice, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Notice she's vowing him to the Lord. She's promising to give him to the Lord. Notice, if you do this, then I will. She is specifically asking her request. God bless the missionaries. So how do you know if God blesses the missionaries? Lord, be with the Leslies in Croatia. Minister to that need. Help them as they continue the translation of the Bible. Help them in their gypsy ministry. Are we praying specific requests? God bless my children. How do you know if God's going to bless your children? Are you asking specific things for them? She prayed specifically. She had a specific request that she's asking God. But notice finally, she prays confidently in faith. Notice verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. Notice she continued praying. We'll come back to that statement here in a moment. That Eli marked her mouth. Now, first of all, notice she was misunderstood by Eli the priest. Eli is watching her. And evidently it was not common in this culture to pray silently. Notice she's moving her lips, but nothing is coming out of her mouth. So evidently they prayed audibly in this culture. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. She's been drinking a little too much alcohol before she came to the tabernacle. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Notice, first of all, he makes assumptions that she's drunken with alcohol, but also makes the accusation that she's been drinking alcohol. Notice he makes these assumptions and accusations without asking her. Verse 15, and Hannah answered, no, my Lord. Notice the submission here. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. Notice again that statement, sorrowful, bitter spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Notice she's giving this explanation to Eli here. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. As she explains this to Eli, we see more clues as to why she's praying so fervently before God. Notice she's poured out her soul before the Lord. Her soul is open to the request of her heart, open unto the Lord. Notice again, abundance of my complaint and grief. She's grieving because of not having this child. But notice again this statement in verse 12. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. I want you to consider that it's in faith that we continue praying and asking God even in a time of delay. Let me remind you of some passages we've seen here as far as our prayer series. Notice Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Do we have faith to continue praying, even when there's a delay in God's timing? Notice Luke chapter 11, of course, the disciples are asking Jesus to teach them to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He gives a pattern prayer in verses 2 through 4, but then notice verse 5. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey, notice he's not asking for himself, he's asking to be a blessing to someone else. A friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Notice he's continuing to come back to him and asking for the supply of bread. And I say unto you, ask, and as we studied this passage, I pointed out that these are all present tense. Ask, in other words, keep on asking, it shall be given you. Seek, again, present tense, continue seeking, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Continue knocking, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I wonder how many times we've missed out on God's answer because we gave up praying too soon. If a son asks bread of any of you, which is a father, will he give him a stone? If we ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But again, praying, continuing to pray, continue to seek, ask, and knock. Notice also chapter 18. Again, it says that Hannah continued praying. Again, another parable Jesus gives here about prayer. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man. Now, I really believe that Jesus is emphasizing here, if somebody who does not fear God and does not regard man will eventually give in, how much more will God do this? Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall God, not God, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that God will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? That's why I say we must pray continually in faith, confidently in faith. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want you to consider that Hannah had an answer in her heart before she had the answer in life. Notice it says here in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Notice he tells her to go in peace. Notice she has an answer from, first of all, a confident answer from Eli. But then it says here in verse 18, and she said, Let thine handmaid, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now let me ask you, does she have an answer yet? No. Notice she's going confidently from the tabernacle. She's going with an answer in her heart before she has an answer in her life. But then notice she's leaving the answer with God. She's no more sad. She's leaving the results with God. Now, verse 19, notice here this worship before she fully knew the answer. It says, They rose up in the morning early, and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. Notice the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was about that Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Notice this worship that she gave even before she knew the answer was coming. But then we see here that God actually gives the answer. Notice with me, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Praying confidently in faith. How can we pray confidently? By knowing that God, that we're asking God according to his will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence. Again, we're talking about praying confidently in faith. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. But again, you notice here, she's asking this of the Lord, and she's confidently trusting that God is going to answer. Now, the name Samuel means asked of the Lord. So literally, she's by naming him Samuel, she's saying, I've asked him of the Lord. He is an answer to prayer. So again, we see here that she's trusting God to answer confidently. Notice it says here in verse 24 then, Hannah kept her promise. She made a vow before the Lord. She kept this promise before him. It says in verse 24, And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, probably about 3 years old. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman. Now this has been like 3 years or so after. I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. Here's the answer to my prayers. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And notice, this is a very interesting statement, the end of verse 28. And she worshiped the Lord there. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says he worshiped the Lord there. Now, as far as I can see in this passage, there's only two possibilities. The child Samuel, But I'm wondering if it's not Eli. Eli worshiped the Lord there. He experienced this agony of soul. He saw this agony of soul that Hannah had before Samuel was born. But it says he worshiped the Lord there. She inspired worship in others. As we move into chapter 2, you notice here we must praise God for his answers. How many times we ask, and we forget to thank God. And we forget to praise God for his answer when it comes. Notice her heart is overflowing with joy in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Her heart is overflowing with joy. And then what you notice here is she starts praising God for his attributes. "There is none holy as the Lord." I want you to consider, she recognizes God's holiness, even in the answer to the prayer here. "For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. God is incomparable. There is no other God you can compare the God of heaven to. Talk no more of exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is God of knowledge, and by him actions are ways." Notice he sits as a judge. Beginning, the Bible talks about him being even sovereign. Notice it says, verse 6, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." Again, God is sovereign. He begins to praise God for his attributes. Notice then this blessing here in verse 20 then of chapter 2. It says, "Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Notice God blessed beyond even more than what she asked. This blessing of God. Now, here's what I want for us to also consider here this morning. I want you to consider also the influence that her prayer life had on Samuel. Samuel became a prophet of the Lord, of course, in Israel. And he's known in Scripture as a man of prayer. Notice it says here in chapter 2, verse 11. "And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Notice he's ministering unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Also verses 18 and 19. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Now later on, in 1 Samuel, it says that Samuel actually makes Ramah his home. And that's where he does his prophet circuit there. But again, we see here that Hannah had yearly contact with Samuel here. It says he ministered unto the Lord. He ministered before the Lord. Also, verse 21. Verse 21, it says that at the end of the verse, it says the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Notice he had a relationship he was establishing with the Lord. But what's interesting in chapter 3 then, we're very familiar with this story, Samuel's conversation with the Lord. Now, what I think is interesting here is listening to human authority made it easier for him to listen to God. That's why I believe our young people need to learn to listen to their parents. Listen to the authorities in their life, because it's easier for them to listen to what God has to say if they learn to respect authority. And it says here, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord is precious in those days. There was no open vision. Very few heard from God in these days. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Now, he's thinking that Eli is calling him. You know, again, he's a servant to Eli. He's ministering to Eli. And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. "Samuel, you're just having a dream." And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." Eli, you must be talking in your sleep then. And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Again, he wasn't receiving any revelations from God. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And rose again and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, I don't believe our young people need to be, looking for some audible voice from God. This is how God speaks to us today. This is why our young people need to learn to get something from the Bible themselves, not just at church. Young people, do you have a time with God? Do we have a time with God? Notice again, he says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I'm listening, Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." I want you to consider that Samuel had a very, very heavy message to deliver to Eli. You and your sons are going to be judged. I'll summarize it that way. Can you imagine a child having to go to an older man? And Eli says, "You tell me everything. Don't you hold anything back?" Or the same happened to you. I think Eli probably recognized the message was probably for him. After Samuel tells him what the Lord said, Eli says, "Well, so be it." I mean, think that the attitude of fate. It's like, well, what will be, will be. But Eli never changes anything. But again, we see here that he was listening for the Lord. Notice then chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Notice this growing relationship that Samuel has with the Lord. But then I want you to consider in the chapters following, notice chapter 7. We see that Samuel became very much a man of prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. "The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long," notice it was 20 years, "and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, 'If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord.' And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." Yeah, I mean, notice again, he's praying for Israel. Also chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre," money, gain for them. And it says, "and took bribes and perverted judgment." Now, by the way, Eli was judged and Samuel wasn't. I really believe it's because he tried to correct his sons. Eli didn't. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" They did not want to be a theocracy anymore. They wanted to establish a monarchy with a king over them. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.'" Notice, "and Samuel prayed unto the Lord." He's seeking direction from the Lord. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice.'" Notice God and Samuel are having a conversation here. "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." In reality, Samuel probably took this personally, though. As a judge over Israel, he was now going to be replaced by a king at the people's request. "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, where if they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they do unto thee. Notice again, he prayed for them. Chapter 9, verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, all right, so God spoke to him personally as far as this king is concerned. Notice then chapter 12, verse 23. As Samuel is dealing with Israel and their rebellion against God and wanting a king like all the other nations. By the way, we shouldn't want to be like all the other nations. But it says in verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Notice he refused to stop praying for Israel. But what's interesting, though, is in chapter 12, verses 16 through 19, he continues praying for Israel, even though they have turned against the Lord and so on. It says, verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not what wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord. Notice he's going to call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. Now, I don't believe we should do this. You know, Lord, I'm going to call miraculous signs so people know. But notice again, he was able to call on God for answers. Also then notice here, chapter 15, as he takes his grief to the Lord in the matter of Saul. King Saul, of course, did not turn out very well. Chapter 15, verse 10. Then I came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. Notice, and it says, he cried unto the Lord all night. Notice he took his grief to the Lord. Chapter 16, even as he chooses David to be the next king, at God's request, it says here in verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. Get up and let's take action here. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, notice he has this conversation with the Lord. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 12 then. Even as he's considering Jesse's sons, he sent and brought him in, David in. Now, he was ruddy with all a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Notice the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now you think about, as Samuel had a relationship with God. Samuel, first of all, in his human flesh said, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is here, as he looked at the eldest. He was taller, boy, he was handsome. God says, no, that's not the one I've chosen. And all the sons come before Samuel. And finally, you know, the Lord says, you know, or Samuel says to Jesse, is this all of your sons? Well, there's David, the youngest. Surely that's not the Lord's chosen. Go fetch him. Of course, it brings David. And the Lord says to Samuel, this is the one. Anoint him to be the next king. Of course, Saul was no longer small in his own eyes, little in his own eyes. David was a humble shepherd. But again, I want you to think about this matter of prayer. It all started, I believe, with Hannah, a praying mother. Hannah was a praying mother. Not only did she pray for an answer, but I really believe she continued praying for her son and was an example to Samuel. I don't believe it's an accident in Scripture that Samuel became a great man of prayer. The Bible even calls him a holy man of God in chapter 9. Samuel became a praying prophet because he had a praying mother. Will you stand with me here this morning? How's our prayer life? God's been reminding me of some things. How is our prayer life? Let's sing.